Okay, two questions. First one, how does grace superabound where sin abounded? So look at verse 21. Somebody read verse 21. Somebody who can read English. Verse 21.
So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Okay, so sin reigned in death, even so that grace might reign. So my question is, how does grace superabound where sin abounded? That's a really tough question to start off the class with. As I'm looking around, nobody's making eye contact with me.
Could you repeat the question?
Sure. How does grace superabound where sin abounded? Question 12.
Okay.
Excuse me, verse 20. The law came in so that the transgression would increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more.
Yeah, so sin, when law comes in next to the sin nature, what happens to the sin nature? It abounds in sin. You see that? Hopefully that was clear last week. It's like trying to put a campfire out with a bottle of gasoline. It doesn't put it out. It causes it to be inflamed. So here we are with the law now, causing sin to abound. But the verse says that grace superabounded. Or maybe a better word is overflow. How does that work? Let me give you a couple of hints. The word for abound when it comes to sin is, I can't pronounce it, it's P-L-E-H-O-N-A-D-Z-O. It means to increase augmentedly. The word for grace, superperiso, it means to abound beyond measure, to overflow. So the question is, and I know lots of believers think this way, that they can't out-sin God's grace. You think that's true? Think you can just change your mind, and I'm going to sin, and God isn't going to, you know, I'm going to really make him mad. Or, I did sin, and I really did make God mad. Can you do that?
I'm sure you can.
No, you can't.
Oh, okay.
You can't do it.
You can tell yourself.
Huh?
You can talk to yourself and say it.
Do you know how arrogant it is? Now think of this. How arrogant is it of me to think that I can do something that would somehow diminish God's grace? Do you see how arrogant that is? That I am so powerful and so I can sin and I can diminish God's grace by doing it. Not according to this.
Yeah, I shouldn't have said it, sorry.
No, it's okay that you said it because I think we all think that way.
Don't you think that's what Satan thought he could do?
What's that?
Don't you think Satan thought he could do that?
Yes, and so do we. We really think that. And you know what?
But Satan's not going to accept the grace of the
Lord. No, he's not. But the grace is there. And he's talking about humans here, the work
of
the cross.
I know that.
Okay. Now, what's interesting is that if sin abounded and then grace superabounded over the sin, it really means that you cannot out-sin God and his grace. You can't do it. And I invite you to try.
What if you deliberately do it just to provoke him?
Isn't that something?
There goes that garage sale money.
Yeah, but I mean, and that's a really good question. What if you decide, and we all have known people in our life who profess to be believers, you know, hung around, and then they went back in the world big time.
Yeah.
Was there, did they provoke God's wrath against sin and say, well, I'm not going to be, I can't, I just can't be gracious to that bum.
No. But I think it all depends if they ask forgiveness or not.
What if they don't?
Does that mean you can do anything you want and nothing really matters?
We're going to get into that in my lesson.
Yeah. So it's, and that's a great question. If you just stop with where sin abounded, grace superabounded,
yes,
and that's the principle, there's all kinds of
Well, I was going to say, unfortunately, probably jumping to Randy's. Paul, we're no different than in Paul's time. Paul, in 6, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? It's the exact same question.
The grace superabounding is a principle that can't be violated.
Didn't Paul realize that left to his own devices and in self, he could sin, but once he took his eyes off of himself and realized and was convicted by the Holy Spirit, mm-hmm. that if he moved over to that position, it would be a little bit harder to live in that sin.
Well, the premise here in the doctrine of the two men is that you have the Adamic man with the sin nature, right? And you bring law inside next to that guy, and it doesn't cause him to sin less. It causes him to sin a lot more. And so what we're going to find out as we go into Romans 6 is that and I asked this question before, did God forgive the sinner, the sin nature? Did he forgive the sin nature? Answer, no, he didn't. He forgave the sins and paid the penalty for them, but he didn't forgive the one who is committing the sins. Okay? So, the sin nature is going to abound in sin, and the one thing that inflames it is law. The point that he's making here is that because of the grace brought to the table by the second man, Christ, it superabounds over all sinfulness. Okay? Now.
So that means you can never anger God. I mean, God doesn't get...
No, you said it right the first time. You can never anger God. You can't do it. It's impossible to do.
So he wouldn't be angry if I screwed up left and right?
That's right. You know why? Because he's already taken care of it.
Which sin that you committed in your life did God not know about before Christ?
And didn't pay for at the cross.
Okay, but then you can be a sleaze bag and say, I'm going to do this because my sins are forgiven and God isn't going to be upset with me. But
every time you sin, that's what you do.
So who suffers in that case? God or you?
Both.
No. Just you. Just you. God's grace is abounding towards you as you're being sleazy.
Because you lose out on the fellowship. God,
that's what you learn.
God can't look at it, but God isn't going to be like, oh, yippee, skippy, you did that. And he's like, oh,
so
here we go again.
See, it's a great principle because once you begin to understand, and we're going to spend a lot of time on the issue of grace, once you begin to understand the power of grace, and as the next question, sin reigned, how is grace to reign now? So that's, grace is a reigning principle. What is a reigning principle? We know what a principle is. Everybody don't know what a principle is. Quick.
An operating system.
It's an operating system. And how it's how a thing operates or functions. Principle of gravity works that way every time, right?
Mm-hmm.
Every time. Reigning principle means that the principle of gravity reigns over objects. They always fall. Right? Sin was a reigning principle that we all were subject to. Now grace is to be the reigning principle. So if you live under an environment where grace is the reigning principle, do you think grace can overcome your propensity to sin?
Doesn't matter what I think.
Yes, it does. Because you're engaged. You're part of the process. You're not in the bleachers watching the game. You're in the game. We're all in it. That's why we must live by faith. See? Now, grace being the reigning... Here's the thing that I think believers really don't understand about grace. It is the most powerful motivator in the world. We think that if God offers His grace to us, that we would get sort of slipshod about it. You know, I mean, you get really gracious with your kids and people say, oh, you're too permissive. Oh, God's too permissive. God's grace is of such a character that it overwhelms you and you can't help but respond. Over and above the sin nature. How about them apples? That's a really powerful motivator when you think about, but you got to know what grace is. You got to know how it functions And you got to know that it's a reigning principle in an environment in which you live. And that's his purpose. Where sin abounded, grace would abound. Where sin was the reigning principle, now grace is going to be and is the reigning principle.
And I think an interesting part of that, and we talked about before, is like, it's almost like looking back at it. It's like, at grace, it's like, you might have done something differently under grace that you don't notice until you look back and say, like, that like isn't what I would normally do. I would normally do something else. Mm-hmm. But this time, mm-hmm. I did the right thing, mm-hmm. you know.
And why? Yeah. Why? Because somebody sent you a list of laws and you put them up on your refrigerator?
No, it just must be the Holy Spirit
and the principle of
God.
Yes, that's
like
what it
is. It's like you've got to look back at it, though. You can't like go, oh, this is what I'm going to do next time.
Yeah.
It's like, wow, that's what I did this past time.
That's right. That's exactly right. And it isn't because you followed some dictate. You were changed internally.
Yeah.
Your heart was changed, and that's grace.
Yeah, and so when I talk, I just wanted to let you know I'm talking about people in general.
You think I'm buying that?
You know, the question that, you know, and part of Helen too, that even though you can sin and do whatever you want, there's still consequences to it. You go out and shoot somebody, it's not that God just says it's okay, or you know, you can get away with anything. You're going to suffer the consequences of that.
Right.
I mean, here and the loss of fellowship.
Right.
But you know, I go back to in Romans 8, who can separate us from the love of Christ?
Yeah.
You can't be separated. So yeah. When you can be angry, you can, but can you separate yourself from God's love?
No.
So, but you know, and like I said, Paul addresses this. You know, should I sin so grace can abound? Because that's what it. And may it never be. It's not who you are. It's what Holly's saying. It's a life. It's not. If that's who you are in Christ, you're not going to be sinning all the time. If that's you manifesting your life in Christ. So I mean, Paul.
Right, Nick,
you see this same principle today. Paul was addressing back then. You know, the same question: can I sin? Can I go crazy? May it never be. You know, he addresses the same thing, which. Randy, we'll be addressing right now.
Why is it when you do something that you know you shouldn't do and you deliberately do it,
Paul said,
and you feel bad, and yet you ask forgiveness? Do mm-hmm. we ask forgiveness then? Mm-hmm. I'm sorry, sure. Lord, I stepped on your toes. Even though I understand where you're coming from, but I always want to.
here's the question: why was grace introduced?
Oh, listen, we can't.
We're about 6 weeks away from that answer, but I'll give it to you now. Romans 6:14 says, "Where sin shall not have dominion over you, because you're not under law, you're under grace." The whole idea and the whole principle of grace is to prevent sin. That's the whole idea.
Okay.
So, and it does do its job.
So, Mike, how about like in the Old Testament where it says the anger of God was like ignited or whatever?
And where does it say that?
Old Testament.
Yeah, because his cross hadn't happened yet.
Right.
Yeah.
But while I'm getting my computer to behave, I thought it was set up already. Does somebody open up to Hebrews chapter 12? And we'll, this isn't part of my lesson, and this is, you guys are worried that if you sin, God's not gonna care at all, right? Is that the concern I'm getting from some folks? That God doesn't care?
Well, I think what happens is we're scared to death that if we let our guard down, that the old man's gonna take over and we're just gonna be, you know, some sort of skid row bum who sins all the time, and we're really gonna get God mad at us.
Yeah. Hebrews chapter 12, and if you start in verse 4 and move your way down, and this morning we just don't have time to go over that, unless we decide we have time to go over it, I guess. But Paul, I'm sorry, the author of Hebrews, we don't know who the author is, addresses the issue of people continuing to walk in sin and saying that the Father is going to discipline them for their growth, to draw them back to focusing on Him. That isn't a discipline that is the same as consequences for sin that Christ paid for. It's not like there's something Christ didn't pay for. But he because he loves us, he disciplines us. This has happened in my own life on multiple occasions where I decide, you know what? This secret sin is just way better. I kind of like it. And God says, that's too bad. I love you more. And so he'll discipline us. He'll bring scenarios in our lives where it's painful. And he says, do I have your attention yet? Okay, you have my attention. He goes, all right, let's not do that again. Let's go walk in fellowship. So Hebrews, the author says that there's discipline, but it is not the same thing as wrath. It is not the same thing as Christ not having paid for all the price or cost of sin. It is not that God doesn't care and is blinded to it. He cared and that Christ paid for it, right? Would you agree with that statement, Mike?
Yeah, it's the same thing in 1 Corinthians 11:32. But when we are judged, we're chastened by the Lord that we may not be condemned with the world.
Okay.
And he asks us to judge ourselves, and if we don't, the gracious thing is he's going to do it if we don't. That's grace operating.
Okay. And just in the word for chastening is child training.
Yeah.
It's where you're training a child. It's when you chasten your child, you don't hate them. Mm-hmm. You love them. And you're bringing them back or whatever, and it's the same word, is it?
Not at all joy.
Yes.
What scripture did you just read?
What's that?
What was your scripture?
1 Corinthians 11. How it starts in about 28.
Is this Hebrew?
Well, he had Hebrews.
I just referenced it to say that God doesn't, you know, sometimes we have the question, well, since grace has covered all the sins, that God is now hands off. And that's not the case. He's a loving father is what Hebrews tells us. He wants to draw us back to fellowship. So, but we're gonna step in with the question, because Paul actually had the very question that y'all had. So let's go ahead and read in chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. Right now, and then we'll see how far we get. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? So Paul asked the question, well, should we keep sinning? Is that the question that we were really concerned with? I think so. So the first question that's in the handout is, what does continue in sin mean? And I'm going to skip past that slide because it doesn't really matter. So that's a good question. Why does Paul asks, why should are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? What does he mean by that?
No, but we sin not normally. We have a sinful nature. So even though we are aware of Christ and he's in our heart, we still sin.
Okay.
So maybe that's
we still have the potential to sin.
Yeah.
Russell.
I just wrote down, it means that we need to know that we don't have to obey the sin nature. So we don't continue to sin because grace covers it. We have God's power and the Holy Spirit to overcome sin.
Okay, and that's the key point there, is that there's an option. Paul, so my opening screen there said this is the Heavenly Department of Transformation, the HDOT. Okay, I couldn't help myself. But the thing is that Paul went from a doctrinal truth, which Mike has wonderfully gone over, and now he's going to talk about some rabbit trail application for a few verses. And then he's going to get into some more doctrine, and he's going to talk about application. So Paul figured out that we needed the hand-holding. I skipped ahead of something that I wanted to share, and that is the first time I read through this chapter 6 and actually understood it really applied to me was at the men's study after we moved here in 2004. Mike was teaching, and we went through this, and it was like drinking from a fire hose. So we'll try not to go too fast this morning, and if you have questions, just ask them, and we'll work our way through this, because if you don't understand this, then the rest of what we're going through in 6 isn't going to help. So listen carefully.
Okay, let me just ask you one thing about sin.
Sure.
Isn't it you may not do it, but if you think about it, isn't that also a sin? If you think about it, all of a sudden something comes creeping in your thinking.
Okay, well,
it's not a sin.
This is why Paul says we need to take our thoughts captive. Just because a thought comes into your mind doesn't mean that you are going to continue to meditate on it. If you take the thoughts captive and you hold it up to the truth of God's word and you say, hey, probably shouldn't be thinking about that, then that's not the same as sin. When David saw Bathsheba on the rooftop, this is an Old Testament example, but I think it's useful. When he saw Bathsheba on the rooftop and she's bathing and he's checking her out, it was the checking her out that was the problem. When he first looked down off of where he was and he saw her bathing, he could have said, whoop, that was not cool, and gone down back into his chamber and not continue to stare at Bathsheba. But instead he said, you know, that's kind of interesting. And he meditated on it. And then he did meditated murder. So the thing is that just because the thought popped into your mind doesn't mean that you are willfully sinning. You can be abiding. And in fact, when you are abiding, when the sin thought or opportunity shows up, you take it captive and the Holy Spirit says, no, that's not what we're called to.
Okay.
Now, Christ says, you know, if you sin in your mind, then it's just as good as doing it. But in that case, he's talking about meditating on those thoughts and cultivating those and fantasizing or whatever else that might be involved with that kind of sin.
Thank you.
Does that answer your question?
Yes, thank you.
Okay. So, anyone else have any other thoughts on what does it mean with the first question? What does it mean to continue, or what does continue in sin mean?
Mike? I have the idea that if I get this concept of grace, and that I can't out-sin God's grace, then what does it matter? You know, as a matter of fact, it's humanly logical to think, well, if I sin more, then there's going to be more grace around.
Yeah.
You know, so why? What's to prevent me? I might as well keep going.
But isn't that thinking an old man versus the new man?
No question it is.
That's absolutely...
But you know, like...
logical.
Monique is saying, gee, I get these thoughts in my mind. Well, here comes this thought. Oh, I got this figured out. All I have to do, I can just keep sinning. The grace will keep abounding.
Yeah.
And I buy it, and I think, that gives license to my old man to function. Let's go for it.
Yeah. You've created a safe zone.
I'll give you a good example. I was talking to a guy the other day. And he was telling me that he was struggling with trying to discuss things with his wife, and his wife says to him, look, I'm saved. And I'm going to live in a trailer park in heaven, but I'm still going to be in heaven so I can do what I want. It's the same idea.
Yeah, it is.
He said, what do you think? I said, well, tell her there aren't any trailer parks in heaven.
Yeah. Which is important.
An issue is because somebody doesn't understand who they are in Christ. If they understand who they are in Christ, this is a moot point.
That's true.
Yeah. That's Paul. That's the thrust of what Paul's going to go into in the rest of 6. He's going to surround us so that we have no options but to accept how awesome grace is, but recognize that there's an opportunity to not sin, and here's how we're empowered to do that. So that's definitely the case. So here's a restatement. I thought, a good quote. It means, are we to keep on living in identification and control of our old sin nature?
That's what I mean.
That's a good way to restate it. He's not just saying, are we going to keep sinning? But we need to recognize that sin, because he's had, what was the context of the last chapter? Where we just left off the last few verses? It was the two men. Mm-hmm. Are you going to keep sinning and walking in the way of the old man? So that's an important thing. Now, Paul has an answer for that. How does Paul answer it? What does the verse say? Right? In verse 2. First four words in my translation. Four words.
It says, may it never be.
May it never be. So does he think you should keep sinning?
No.
So is he laying down the law?
No.
No. We're gonna go into that more deeply. All right, so now Mike asked a variation of this question a few minutes ago, so let's see if we all remember it now that we have it here. By what logic would grace increase if we continue in sin?
sin nature's logic.
The sin nature's logic? No, no. This is a Christ. The answer is in what Christ did.
If you feel guilty about something, grace would increase. It increases constantly.
All right. So if you continue in sin, if sin abounds,
I mean, if you feel
we're rehashing.
Really bad, if you feel really bad about something.
How bad do you have to feel?
Really bad.
No, the reason I ask is because I'm going to make an Android app, and I'm going to make a killing, because Christians are going to walk around with a feeling badometer, and I'm going to charge 99 cents. And then I'll put it on their iPhone.
Suppose I took the newspaper from my neighbor. So then what?
Okay, steal a neighbor's newspaper.
You're still doing that.
All right. I'm sure. Monique watched Bruce do it. That was
That's
the one sin Mike mentioned last
too.
Week.
Okay, but grace would abound, right? Because God
grace
loves
would abound.
Me God. More than I think. And
see, the problem is that you're thinking in newspapers and not Christ's work on the cross.
Think marbles.
I know, but you're thinking in marbles and not Christ's work on the cross. That's the issue, is that what Christ did on the cross, it had nothing to do with the marbles or the newspaper or the adultery or the murdering. You know, I really offended some non-believers one time because I was talking about grace and they were excited. This sounds really cool. And I said, if Adolf Hitler had become a Christian before he died, he would be in heaven. And they could not believe for one second that someone who's involved with a mass murdering of 6 million Jews and how many ever, you know, 11 million people is the total estimate that were involved with his murder, that Christ could have paid for such a big sin. They outspent the check.
But that isn't stealing newspapers.
That's not stealing newspapers, but the problem is that grace, the issue is what is grace.
It doesn't matter.
When you say superabound, when grace abounds beyond whatever the sin is, how much sin does that mean? Let me ask it this way. Is Paul speaking volumetrically, or is he speaking on or off, covered or not covered, true or false? Is he speaking about how many liters of grace there are?
No, because it's never ending.
Well, that, and he probably uses the standard system, so it's probably gallons. But the quality of grace is that it is not volumetric. So when Paul, we're still hashing through some of the details that came up in the last section that was there. Let's turn back over to Ephesians chapter 4, and then verse 7. Because we have to ask an important question about grace, because I think we're still rehashing this, even though this is from Mike's list. All right. If you got there, read 7, 8, and 9.
But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth?
Yeah, I shouldn't have had you read 9, I'm sorry. Okay. But it's not irrelevant, but it's not relevant to our discussion here.
Okay.
He says, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. What is the measure of Christ's gift?
Measureless.
It's measureless. So it leads us, we keep coming back to the topic of grace. What's our definition of grace?
Unmerited favor.
Okay, it's the unlimited, unmerited blessings of God due to the totally adequate work of Christ on the cross. And the issue we're dealing with is the work, is the adequacy. Grace is adequate, it superabounds.
I think sometimes we, like stealing the neighbor's newspaper, we feel like we sinned against the neighbor.
Yeah.
And we don't realize that every single sin is against the holy God, not the neighbor.
Yeah.
And every single sin deserves only one punishment, which is death.
Yeah.
You steal the neighbor's newspaper, you're guilty of death. You should die for it.
And that's something with Holly, yours, that stealing newspapers is not the same as Hitler. a sin is a sin.
Oh, yeah. No, I'm...
You know,
she's pushing it around.
But we do that. We rate a sin.
She's in Monique.
No, yeah. You know, but people do that. I mean,
I know,
you can't,
I've done that.
You feel so bad about your sin that I can't... And you're tearing yourself up for it. You know, I did a really bad one. Not just to steal the newspaper. You know, I shot the neighbor's dog.
I got a story about
that. You know, I mean, there's that's worse than see it. It's not.
Yeah. And everything's been paid. Can I take this a little bit further, then, in a different way? This is a rabbit trail.
That's fine.
So where does it come in to, all right, the Holy Spirit convicts you that stealing the newspaper was a sin against God, and you feel bad for it. When... Or not.
Or not.
Or not. Where does it come in to go over to your neighbor's house and say, you know what, I've been stealing your newspaper and I'm sorry?
Well, I think that's something the Holy Spirit's going to convict you to
I
do.
Think that's right.
And lead you to do.
I mean, it's not like extra points or anything, extra grace on that.
No.
But somehow that's important.
Well, and that is probably something that the Holy Spirit will convict you to do. I mean, if you've been caught in a lie, it's way better to come out and confess your sins. I keep trying to tell
Let's
my kids, don't lie. But if you do get caught, own up to it right away. And
Let's
if you,
say you don't get caught.
Well, but the Holy Spirit's still going to lead us to honesty.
That's what I told John growing up. I said, you can do whatever you want, but the Spirit will never let you get by with it. He'll bust you every time.
Yeah, and then you start dealing with issues of regret and things. And the thing is that, like, in my life, I've got sins that I did in the past, and I covered them up, and I don't have relationships with these people anymore. And I'm not going to go hunt them down. Like the AA says, you got to go find everybody you possibly ever met. And
if you don't harm,
go jump through the...
Interesting. It's like with God, then. It's like you lose fellowship by sin. You lose fellowship with your neighbor. Because then each time
that's
you go
often
there,
the
you
case.
Think, I'm stealing their paper.
That's often the case.
Right.
Yeah.
I think that's going to be Holy Spirit directed, and there's probably not a law or rule that I would put in there. But the principle is you've got to be abiding, and if the Holy Spirit draws you.
Well, and you talk about cataloging sins in terms of severity.
Yeah.
The first sin wasn't so bad. I just took something off a tree and ate it. God said I shouldn't. Big deal. Look what it caused.
Yeah.
It caused the fall of the entire creation.
Yeah.
Are people born, I know this is out of context of what we're talking about, but are people born with a sense of right and wrong, a little child?
Yes.
I would think so. I hope so.
Yes. That comes with being created in God's image.
Okay.
And then... First, well, because even though Adam did not know sin until he ate the fruit, he still knew obedience. There's a sense of, this is right, because the Lord told me to do it. And he crossed that. Then when he ate of the fruit, then he had a deeper understanding of what sin was, and it became personal. But being created and being descendants of Adam, then we have a heightened awareness of those things.
Well, remember, we have the knowledge of good and evil, which is our conscience.
Yeah,
that doesn't solve the problem. We just have the knowledge that I should probably not do this, and it's okay to do that.
Well, when we first moved here, Abby was about 18 months old. We went camping for our first. Actually, that put her about two when this happened. For our first camping trip when we moved here, and Mike was there, and Mike said, "Oh, look at her! You can just see the sin nature just whirling around in her mind. She's just thinking of something to do." And I was like, "Hey, that's my daughter, my precious snowflake, And then I realized, man, how arrogant it is for me to think that somehow I have produced from my loins a non-sinful being, So it's really unfortunate. When we come to the issue of sin and we don't look at it from God's perspective, that's the problem. That's the problem. We didn't look at it from God's perspective. And so Paul says we have to look at this from God's perspective. So he asks these questions. If you did sin, it's covered in grace.
I was just going to add, the thing that the old man does, if we're in the tree of good and evil, we do evil.
Yeah.
We do good. So we climb to this side of the tree. Nothing has changed. So even doing good, walk the little lady across the street or, help the... You've not changed your position at all. And that's the thing. We think if we do good. The only person who thinks they can do good to help is the old man. And that's what, you know, we want to climb to the other side of the tree. We haven't done anything. Our position has not changed.
Maybe this illustration, it's a little silly, but if you're in a dumpster in the back or in the back of a garbage truck and it's full of Prada and Gucci and all kinds of fine things and you're still headed to the dump, you're still headed to the dump. It doesn't matter what you've surrounded yourself with. Okay? So, I don't even know what those brands mean.
That was
Jessica smiling. She's like going, wow, he's impressing me with this. Jessica's like going, now I'm going to start asking for nicer purses.
You've been watching TLC.
Yeah. I don't even know if we get that channel. Anyways, so let's keep going because it is important to continue moving in the right direction here. So by what logic would grace increase if we continue in sin? I think we have a rough idea that if you sin, the grace was poured out by the work of Christ on the cross to cover that sin. Everybody agrees with that statement? No one can think of any exceptions to that? All right, cool. I do have a few things here as notes. We've already addressed the first one, but the second one, just mark down Ephesians 4:7. We just went there, but mark that down and spend some time studying there this week, where he talks about the measure of what Christ did on the cross, and meditate on what that means. Ephesians 4:7. So, do not sin, or there will be grace. There's our warning sign. That's the road sign for our heavenly department of transformation. Okay. If you sin, what will there be?
Grace.
But what if you don't sin?
Fellowship.
What will there be?
Grace.
There's still grace. Okay? That's the point, is that if you only define grace as something that pays for sin, you are not defining it biblically. Okay?
And then you have the uninterrupted fellowship.
You do have uninterrupted fellowship if you sin. But there,
if you don't sin.
If you don't sin, you have uninterrupted... Yes, I'm sorry. Misunderstood what you said. Yes, if you don't sin, you have uninterrupted fellowship. If you do sin, you have interrupted fellowship. But it's easily restored.
The prodigal son, the older, or the brother, was like... When he's like, hey, the prodigal son came back and he sinned and how come I don't get all this big party and everything? And the father's like, you had me all along. Yeah. So, you know, don't be envious of someone coming back into the fold.
Yeah.
Be happy that you were there all the time.
We had the fellowship the whole time. You know, the funny thing is that the parallel scenario I've seen is that I've heard people say, I don't have a testimony. My testimony's not exciting. I never did drugs, or I was never out, you know, sleeping with prostitutes, or whatever their thing is. That guy's testimony was awesome. He should have, you know, he should totally have been in hell. As though I didn't. As though I, even though my sins were smaller, and, you know, that didn't matter. So, yeah, it's important that we have that context. That we had fellowship, and that's the key thing. There'll always be grace anyways. So the next question that we have on the handout there is, what is the expanded answer to the question in verse 1? So the question in verse 1 was, what does it mean to continue in sin? So after taking a look at these other, this next verse, what is the expanded answer to that?
We died to it. Why are we still doing it?
Yeah.
We died to sin. That's pretty much the fundamental issue. And so I've got... The next slide here is just some other points that are good I'll read parts of this here. So, such ones as we who died to sin, how should we any longer be living in it? If the first one is like, should we keep living in sin? No, because we died. We shouldn't keep walking in it. Point number one there is that he characterizes all Christians as those who died. That's a really important issue. We died. What do we say was the consequence? What does everybody deserve for sin? Mike said this.
Death.
So what did God bring about in our lives to resolve the issue?
Death.
So that God was just. His righteousness was met. The demands of his righteousness were met. He was just. We died. So that's kind of cool. Kind of weird, but cool.
He brought death, but then he brought life.
Yeah, he brought life. He didn't stop there, did he? And that's one of the key issues with chapter 6. He's just going to go into that point by point, and I'm excited that we get to do that. The next thing it was in regard to their relationship to sin that believers died. Okay. Now, what does the law do to sin? To the sin nature? Sorry.
I wanted to, as you're talking here, I think we need to distinguish that our relationship to the sin, and we're talking sin nature here, we're not talking about my acts.
Yes.
We're not talking about the stealing the neighbor's newspaper. We're talking about the nature within
the nature within
that would, invite me to steal the neighbor's newspaper.
Yeah,
and that's what we died to.
Yeah, it's important to understand sin and sins and the principle that reigned once and has now been dethroned, and what we have now in place.
Okay.
Let's see here.
What was your question? I forgot.
I was going to ask a question.
Yep.
It's gone now. Doesn't matter. Spur the moment. The second part of that sentence there, which is important, we didn't die for sin, but unto sin, the sin nature. And I think that's who died for sin?
Christ.
So we were with him because he died for it. And our sin nature, we ourselves died unto sin or sin nature.
I don't think we were with him when he died for it. Because when he died for sin, he was substituting to pay the penalty for the sins of the world.
Okay.
I think that was something he did alone. When he died unto sin, that's when we were included.
Okay, yeah.
What do you mean by the word unto? I can't quite get around
that. That's the sin, the principle of sin, the sin nature. I'm going to jump back in my slides just because I do better with pictures. So this is, you'll have to forgive me that I'm very visual in my learning style. So I'm going to jump back here to this chart here. Can everybody see this? If you can't, I've got a printout for one person. Because I thought everyone can see the PowerPoint.
Hey, give it to Monet.
But who can't? Do I have several people that can't see it? That's a serious question. Do several people can't see it?
Yeah, it's a little
funny. That might be slightly better. And I'll make more copies. These are online, too. But the principle, let's see here. The question was, re-ask your question?
What does unto mean?
What is unto?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
So down here, I've got several bands. These are chronological. But we have the old man, the old nature, the human will or volition, and then we have the new nature and the new man. Okay, at the time of the cross, and here's the cross on the diagram, we have the old man was crucified with Christ. The sin nature was crucified with Christ. So we died unto the power of sin because it is no longer the only nature that controls us. At that point in time, we were given a new nature in Christ. And we're given we put on our new selves, or we have our new man. And we walk by the Holy Spirit. Now the old nature is dethroned, it's deposed, it's pushed down here. And at the point of the rapture or physical death on this earth, it ceases to exist. So it no longer has any influence whatsoever. But dying unto sin means that before, you see, here's the cross, before there's the old man and the old nature, they were basically effectively operating in parallel, and we had no new nature option. There's another diagram with circles that makes this a little easier to show that particular piece, but this is a little, sometimes the visual is a little better. Does that clear as mud? I can tell by the look on your face. It doesn't help anything.
Unto is actually the key word of the whole chapter, because unto means separation. And so, as an example, this is me, and the cap is my sin nature. From a positional standpoint, now you remember we talked about position and condition. When we died on the cross with Christ, we were separated from that sin nature unto it. It's still there, but it's not controlling me anymore. Unto means away from me. separated from
me. Separated.
If you left the room, I would say you left unto the room. You're out of here.
Okay.
And the reason it's really important is because there's a whole group of persons in theology today that we call one nature people who say that the sin nature died. And death means separation. The sin nature didn't die. I died. I died to it. Unto it.
Okay.
Yeah? That makes sense. It's still alive and well and living inside a good old Mike, but I'm separated from it now and I don't have to respond to it. Where sin reigned, see, those who are not saved, sin reigns. It controls them. They don't have, I mean, they think they have choice, but they don't. They're enslaved to sin. So what Romans 6 is teaching us is that we were positionally separated from it, unto it, and we do not have to respond to it anymore. Where a non-believer does, then that choice. Does that make sense?
That helps.
It no longer has dominion.
Yeah.
Hey, real quick, Mike, something you just said seemed to kind of resonate with me a little now and earlier,
mm-hmm.
in that it isn't that we are dead, it's that we're dead to the sin nature. Like the new creation is alive and well,
mm-hmm.
we're just not, mm-hmm. you know, we're separated. It's like I keep thinking, I'm dead, but I'm not really dead, I'm dead to the sin nature.
Yeah. Well, and I think it goes, the real important concept again is, and probably helping this where you struggle, is position and condition.
Yeah.
We're positionally or unconditionally.
Yeah.
Conditionally, I have two natures. And when I'm stealing the newspaper, I'm listening to the old nature and following it.
Yeah.
When I am, you know, walking in the spirit, I'm in my new nature, my new creation. So I have today conditionally, I have two. Positionally, Christ has dealt with. It's done.
Yeah.
And so you really have to kind of look in position and condition. Positionally, crucified, dead, separated, gone. But conditionally, we still have two natures.
Yeah.
And that's really where I think you struggle with, you know, position. What, you know, it's like, we're dead. What do you mean we're dead? I'm breathing, sitting here today. What do you mean I'm crucified?
Is that like jumping out of the tree of good and evil and getting over into the tree of life?
Tree of life.
Back and forth?
Well, in tree of life, you're
well, that's the pure.
Yeah, you're in the new man, the new creature in Christ. But when they're old, we're just skipping back and forth here.
Yeah.
But really, it's the position and condition, I think, that you struggle with.
Mm-hmm.
Because when you look at these verses and you say, what do you mean I'm crucified? You know, what do you mean? I'm alive and breathing, kicking. But positionally, Christ dealt with this. He crucified, separated us from that. Now we have two natures, and now we have the ability to choose walking in the flesh or walking in the spirit. And that's really the struggle. And as you grow, those things like how you're saying, you know, I just don't do it anymore because that's not who I am. It's like breathing. I'm breathing in kind of the new man. I just don't do it because that's not who I am. When I'm in the old man, I'm, you know, want the law, I want everything, I want it, you know, I'm fat, dumb, and happy over here trying to do something, which is the normal thing.
I think when you accept Christ, you become very aware of those two natures and you know.
As you grow, you become much more aware of who you are in Christ.
Yes.
And it's a life. It's not a law. It's not a, you know, it's a life, and that's mm-hmm. what, you know, the intimacy and all the things I talk about, it, you know, that's, it's a life, and that's who, when you study Christ, that's who you are.
And also the joy.
Oh,
you have to, I would say, though, that you have to be taught from the Word of God.
Oh, yeah.
That you've been separated from that old nature. Otherwise, you'd go crazy, you know. And then you think, oh, what I need is to get myself under a really strict legal system. The problem we just discovered, the problem with that is it just makes sin inflame more.
Yeah.
The principal of the school that former principal of the school that Abby and Evie go to, when we first started going to that school, had so many rules and was so hard nosed and was so aggressive all the time. She thought, I'll just kill all of the problems in the school by having more rules. And what he found out is that he just made a lot of parents and kids really angry, and it didn't cause the sin to happen less. It just made it really irritating. And so when you have the law, the law becomes an irritant, it doesn't actually resolve the issue. And that's why we have to have a life that is beyond that. second bell's about to ring any second.
That's a great way to put it. We have a life that's beyond that. That's really good.
Yeah, it's a key thing. We'll keep going next week. Well, we have a few more minutes, but we'll keep going next week with what we've got going on. And question number six is probably one of the most key issues for me on a practical put your tennis shoes on kind of a questions. So spend some time this week thinking about it, because we're going to really dig into that next week, because I think it's really important.
How about number five? What was the answer to number five?
I don't know if I should tell you, because then you might not come back next week. I'm just kidding. we're just looking at number four, actually. I think.
Oh, okay. Good. You jumped to six, and I thought, wow.
No. I'm just saying I can't wait to get to six, because it's an exciting question and answer. Number four, and the bell's going to ring any second here, but we'll try. Why is living any longer in sin just not the norm of the believer? And this is really, really key. This is super important. Why should it be abnormal for believers continue walking in sin?
Because our position is in Christ.
Okay, so logically it doesn't fit in to who we are in Christ. That's a key. That's part A of a multi-part answer, but that's a key part of it.
I think the believer derives no pleasure but guilt in not living according to what.
So you feel pressure and guilt to not
Absolutely.
Sin? All right. But is that a motivating factor that keeps you from sinning in a positive way?
I think it's more subtle than that.
I would say it's more subtle than that. But,
okay.
But the thing is that what does guilt bring about in the flesh? What does guilt make the flesh do?
It kills it.
Sorrow.
No. Guilt keeps it active. Guilt says, I'm going to try harder tomorrow.
Yeah.
That's what guilt wants you to come along and say, you know what? Today I stumbled, but not tomorrow. Tomorrow I'm going to do it. Now, there's hope, because there's a positive side. That's the negative side of the coin. The positive side of the coin is that the Holy Spirit convicts us and draws us to fellowship. Guilt draws us to the flesh. Guilt says, I can do better. I'll do better. And the Holy Spirit says, no. I'm going to convict you so I can hold you close and draw us close to Him. So that's part of that. That was the second bell. We should close and make sure everybody has time to gather and have fellowship in the foyer so they can be called in. Let's go before the Lord. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the truth of your word. Thank you that it challenges us. Thank you that it causes us to think through our own lives and look for places where we can apply it. And we just ask that your Holy Spirit would deeply ingrain these things into our hearts and minds, so that as we're setting our minds on things above, we are recognizing these things to not only be positionally true, but that you're working them out in our lives over time is to be conditionally true. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.